and what you're doing. So just some opening remarks. We are not 501c3 incorporated as a church. And the reason why is, in this nation, under the Constitution, when you form a church, you're automatically tax exempt because you are a religious organization. Those are rights that are already given to us. Now, if you want to streamline your giving process and try and get people with money to let go of that money more easily, you can streamline that through being 501c3 incorporated. The only problem is, when this law was passed, it was actually used as a gag order, because to be 501c3 incorporated, you're not supposed to have any type of political agenda or make any type of political commentary or endorse a certain candidate. Now, that, of course, that wasn't a problem for us, because no one was so fantastic, biblically speaking, in the last 20 years that we would endorse a certain candidate for anything. But the problem is, you're not allowed to criticize certain candidates, certain people in any way. If they really wanted to push it, the IRS, the government, could try and take away your tax exemption status for lobbying a certain way. This is how they threaten pro-life people. This is how they tried to make them shut up. So Lyndon B. Johnson, who really wasn't a friend of the church, this isn't a good thing that came out of his administration. But we're not 501c3 incorporated. So, and Jesus Christ is king and president and prime minister and all those other things.
Amen.
So when we need to speak out against certain things that are going on, we will speak out. As you know, as a Christian, being a political atheist is fun. The main thing is that you are not an atheist when it comes to God. So we are not Republicans. We are not Democrats. We are not independents. We're not libertarians. We're not Green Party and whatever else they can come up with. That's not our job first. We have a Bible, and we follow biblical principles. Now, one of the things, and one of the ways that politics many times gets us to compromise, is they'll split the issues. And we've seen this with the Democratic and the Republican Party. And I will use the last couple presidents we had. We suffered for 8 years under President Bush as Christians, and we've suffered for 8 years under President Obama as Christians. In different ways, but we still suffered as Christians. And I'll explain why. Please hear me out before you get upset at me if some of you happen to be chained to a certain party. George W. Bush came out as the second coming to evangelicals. I mean, people were all over George W. Bush, said a lot of right things, especially evangelicals jumped on board. He claimed to be a Methodist. It's funny, they're always Methodist somehow. But he claimed to be a faithful Methodist, and not my type of Methodist, not Whitfield Methodist or Wesley Methodist, but some other Methodist. And he said a lot of fundamental Christian things. He's pro-life. He's pro-family. Okay, great. But as Christians, I not only care about the life of my family, or say the unborn child, I also care about the unborn child even in the Middle East. I care about families in the Middle East also. So when President Bush says God told them to invade Iraq, I have a problem with that as a Christian, especially since the people implicated in the 9/11 event were mostly Saudi Arabian. Why are we going into Iraq? But this is where Christians fell into the trap. Oh, he's pro-life. Well, pro-life also means being against wars, especially if they're not defensive wars. So I came out against the Bush bots, and I said a lot of things about George Bush, and I was, you know, villainized in many ways, because somehow Christianity got linked to the Republican Party. I don't know how this happened in many churches. But we see that that administration lit up the Middle East like a Christmas tree. We were dropping bombs everywhere. And what did it get us? It became like our new Vietnam. The soldiers went. They went based on the orders they were giving. You can't be against the military and the men that served. But the leadership, and many of them who had never fought in a war themselves, they call them chicken hawks. They call them chicken hawks because these guys, they act like hawks. They're so ready to fight, but they would never really get involved in the battle themselves. So they're chicken hawks. So as Christians, we do not support these wars against people who are very, very far away, who really didn't do anything to us. Do you follow me so far?
Yeah.
Does this make sense?
Yeah.
I don't want children in America hurt, and I don't want children overseas hurt with the American military. Okay? Okay. So George Bush and that administration helped get Christians to compromise on killing other people. The guys over there, those people over there. And it destroyed a lot of our integrity. Because so many churches got caught up in Americanity instead of Christianity and really didn't oppose these wars the way we needed to. World War III started after 9/11. It just didn't affect us here, so we didn't pay attention. But the world was lit on fire. So that's the Republican side. Okay, here comes Barack Hussein Obama. Right? No problem. People voted for him. If we were such a racist nation, then he wouldn't have won just once, but he won twice.
Right.
And still, there's still a white majority in the nation. So obviously some white people voted for him, and that was great. And I was even tempted to vote for him the first time, because even though I disagreed with a lot of his principles, I just wanted the wars to stop and a lot of that blood off of our hands. Lo and behold, what George W. Bush did in killing people over there and destroying their families, these policies that the Obama administration has been pushing are completely anti-family when it comes to America. And nobody feels more betrayed in this nation than what we would call the black clergy or the black ministers, historically black churches, because everyone was trying to rally around, which was a good thing. We elected somebody who had a skin color that we hadn't elected before. So they saw it as a good thing. And lo and behold, and I always warn you, it's the one that looks like you, that you fall for it, that will stab you in the back. The New York Times ran an article, the first gay president, and there was a picture of Barack Obama. Not that he was gay, but that he was so pro-gay rights, so pro-LGBT rights, that he helped to dismantle the family. So now, he said the right things, I agreed with him, we shouldn't be killing people overseas, and he was right. And you know what? Muslim people do count also. Right? So as Christians, we're not anti-Muslim, we pray for them. There's a civil war going on in Islam. We just picked the lowlifes, the Muslim Brotherhood. Even though the Muslims are scared of them. They kill Muslims for not being Muslim enough.
Right.
Okay? So we're not just saying all Muslims are bad. And I actually support Muslims not dying. So I don't want wars in the Middle East. But what did he do? Radically pro-abortion. Radically pro- I mean, we didn't have gay marriage till he came into office. And you want to know the ironic thing? Bill Clinton, with all of his personal problems, is the same guy that helped pass the Defense of Marriage Act. Do we remember that? That's why you don't trust the government. What we tell the government is, just get out of the way. Let the church guide people when it comes to morality and the government itself. We don't need your laws. Because you see, laws can be overturned. Does everybody forget, it's only 20 years ago or so, that the Clinton administration passed the Defense of Marriage Act? Do you realize that? They define marriage as only between a man and a woman? So what in the world happened to the Democratic Party? What in the world happened to the Republican Party? Don't put your faith in politicians. Put your faith in Christ. Hold them all to the fire. It's a two-headed monster. And the bottom line is, they keep getting us somehow, some way. Now, with the past election, what we have going on now, supposedly the people and the young people that wanted peace and tolerance and now beating the living daylights out of people in the name of peace and tolerance, and they're not having protests, they're having riots. Protests, as I told you before, was the old films you saw of the civil rights movement. You see a Martin Luther King, a Medgar Evers, people in suits, well-spoken, women in dresses, people marching arm in arm, doing nothing wrong, just speaking out. Now when you see the dogs sicked on them, you know, sicked on them and the fire hoses, you say, wow, these people were protesting peacefully. They have more class than a lot of the people that are yelling at them. And they're getting attacked. And it woke the country up. That's not what we have today. A lot of these people involved in the protests are some of your most spoiled, privileged people that look worse and sound worse than what they're protesting. So we have a problem. But we need to speak the truth. You want to know what the bottom line is? As a Christian for me, and as a Christian for you, your main enemy is not a Muslim person, a Jewish person, an atheist, an evolutionist. Your main enemy is not the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, the Libertarian Party. Do you know who your worst enemy is? Do you know who the greatest problem in your life for God is? Look in the mirror. It's you. My greatest enemy wasn't George Bush when he was in office. It's not Barack Obama now that he's in office. And it won't be President-elect Richie Rich, a.k.a. Donald Trump. He's not going to be my problem. You know who my problem is when I get up in the morning? Me. I don't want to give witness at times. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to be merciful. I don't want to be forgiving. I don't want to be berated. I don't want to act like a Christian man. I want to act like a man. You hit me, I hit you back twice. So that's your problem. That's my problem. Now last week we went over the beginning of Titus speaks about submitting yourself to authorities and magistrates. That's all well and good, but we explained that's not a blank check for the government to do whatever we want, and we won't protest it. Otherwise, Peter would have stopped preaching when they told him to stop preaching, and so would have Paul. So we have to stand up for Caesar when Caesar violates God's law. But we are not stupid here. We don't ask for a tax protest. Jesus Christ himself instructed the believers to pay taxes. And we have Christian law according to the Constitution. The Constitution is not the Bible.
Amen.
And we said we have political idolatry in this country. All men are endowed with certain inalienable rights. No, they're not. Tell that to the Hebrews. Tell that to Christians who suffered through slavery. And many times it was for God to chastise his people and to wake them up. You're spoiled. All the things I gave you, I'm taking away. They're not inalienable rights. They're rights that sometimes God gives in his good grace. And sometimes he takes away to save your soul. How many of you, when you have felt the weight of oppression in your life, and trials and tribulations straightened out, then you were, when you had health and money and freedom, you were wild, the wild person. But once you were disciplined and God made you low, that's the only thing that made you cry out to him. That's why there are so many conversions in jail. When people are running the streets, they don't pick up the Gideon Bible. When they're locked up in jail, and their life has been put on hold, and they feel that oppression, all of a sudden, the Gideon Bible is a lot more attractive. People want it. That's the way life works. So you remember, if you remember anything today, your greatest enemy is you. You have to be in prayer. You have to be looking for a heart of mercy. You have to beg God for grace. And that's what we're going to get into today. So whether it's Republican, Democrat, whatever new party they come up with, I'm supposed to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give a drink to those who are thirsty.
Amen.
And number one, preach the gospel.
Amen.
And live it in my lives. There's no worse witness for Christ than being a hypocrite. I don't care what ministry you're involved in. I don't care how big your Bible is that you walk into church with. Are you living it?
Amen.
I'm not saying you're a Christian or not. That's not my... He says that. I don't say that.
Amen.
But the job of Christian leadership is to call the people to be mature.
Amen.
Your greatest enemy is you, and your greatest witness is you.
Amen.
You know what the wonderful thing is about family and friends? They know a phony. They know when you're a phony. You can say you believe all you want, and then they see the way you act. Isn't it funny how unbelievers are really good at picking out a hypocrite? They don't know the Bible, but they know when you're not living by it. So let's stay focused on what's important. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that the success of your church doesn't depend on a president or a prime minister or a king or Caesar, but on the true king, your son, who in his mercy, while we were yet sinners, went to the cross for us,
yes,
to redeem us, to build not a country club of people that hang out, but an army of saints that do works of righteousness for you. We pray, dear God, that we could read your word and be blessed by it, and especially during these crazy times, to reach out to people and say, stop worshiping these false idols, a man or a woman or a political party, and worship Christ. Live by his principles, and you'll have what you're looking for. Seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. That's our message. Seek Jesus and his law first, and you'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray, Lord, that the sermon would be blessed today, that your word would be blessed today, and we thank you in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So today we're getting into the meaty part. We're in Titus chapter 3. We're going to be going through verses 3 to 8. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, hold the key to why a Christian should never be arrogant, why a Christian should always have an attitude of mercy, why we should be looking to forgive, looking to make peace, and of all things, not judging in a condemning way people in the world. Because they're supposed to be crazy, because before you came to Christ, you were crazy too! And so was I! I will do what I'm called to do. I will always call out Christian leaders that are teaching doctrines of devils and helping people go to hell. But you will never hear me pick on the run-of-the-mill sinner. You'll never hear me pick on the run-of-the-mill believer or member. That's not what we ought to do. And that's the same thing the apostles did. They called out the leadership. That's what the reformers did. That's what any minister, any Christian leader worth his weight did. You don't pick on the little guy. You pick on the big guy. That's what you're supposed to do. But what do we do today? We give the Pope a pass. We give all the fake evangelicals a pass. And then we want to beat up on our neighbor because they're not Christian. You got it backwards. Love your neighbor. Give them a hug. Let the Pope know that he can go back to Italy. And let a lot of these evangelical leaders know that you're not going to give them your money, no matter how much of a seed blessing they promise. So we have it backwards. We've got to straighten things out again. But we read in Titus chapter 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Boy, we need this read today at the riots. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. What a dirty word today. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, which is what we're doing now, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain, this is a really dirty word, good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. See, I was hateful. I was disobedient. I hated other people. So I can't judge people that are hateful and disobedient and hate other people. I don't judge them. I bring them to the cross. I have the guts and the heart to give witness. As miserable as they are, we don't cast them out. Now we've all heard, we should have heard anyway, of justification by faith, right? That was Luther's mantra, justified by faith. We're not justified by a man, we're not justified by a pope, we don't pay a bishop some money, and he takes some years away from us in purgatory. This still goes on today. Pope Francis wants to bring back indulgences.
Wow.
Because he's an old school 13th century Catholic. The Jesuits are the Jesuits. But we don't do that. We don't need to pay a minister and stay trapped in our guilt and give our tithes as if he's going to save us. Christ saves you.
Amen.
I don't need, you don't got to give me a new car. You might be nice. You don't have to give me a new car and a plane and a jet. And a beautiful condo in New York to have forgiveness. But that's what these guys teach. They lay the guilt trip on you.
Yeah.
The message from Christ is that when you're justified by faith, which is really grace as a foundation, you don't owe anybody anything. You owe Him something. Stop giving so much money to an earthly man looking for his good graces and do the hard part. Work on changing your life for real and glorifying Him.
Amen.
The payments to God of appreciation, of gratitude, is a changed life.
Amen.
That's what it is. I was dealing heroin yesterday in Nassau County somewhere, and I'm making all types of money. I come to the Lord. I love Him. I get a real big Bible, but I'm still dealing heroin. Did I really change?
No.
I'm just asking. So the relationship between man and God is always predicated on grace. Yes, we're justified by faith, but even that faith you have is grace from God. It was freely given by Him to you. It's nothing you did. That's why we can't brag. Isn't this what Paul says? By faith, not by works, and that no man can boast. We don't brag. And you got Christians that love the bread. They're really big Christians on Christmas and Easter. Trying to make everyone else feel bad about how little they know about the Bible and about the true holidays. There's paganism. That's great, but are you living it every day? Or is it just a show for you, old faithful Christian, on Christmas and Easter to beat up people? We have to be faithful 365 days a year.
Amen.
Which we're not going to do. I don't do it. I'm not going to get up here and lie. Not on Sunday, maybe Monday. But on Sunday, I never lie. So I don't do that. I'm not faithful all the time. That's where repentance comes in. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. I know that I'm your biggest problem. And I apologize. And I did the wrong thing. And I beg you for mercy first. That's our attitude. So the living God, not the dead God, the living God, showed love for dead men through the message of the gospel. King Jesus rescued His people from certain death by defeating the devil at the cross. He is henceforth building an army and extending His kingdom. God mercifully predestinated His people to escape eternal death. The redeemed are now under the power of the Holy Spirit, and we show our gratitude towards God by performing works of righteousness. You know that predestination thing? I mean, not everyone's into theology too much, but predestination has become a dirty word. But predestination in the Bible is supposed to be a comfort. You know, it's a teaching that's supposed to bring you comfort. And what predestination means, if God planned all things, and He plans for you to be saved and be with Him in heaven, as God, He's going to make sure it gets done.
Yeah.
and that nothing can hold you back. It's not a terror. It's not a doctrine of terror. It's supposed to be a comfort.
Amen.
That God will reshape you and remake you in the image of His Son. So we're not saved by our works, but once we're saved, to show our gratitude, to show that the Spirit's really in us, we have a fruitful life. Everyone does it in different ways. This is not Betty Crocker. Everybody bakes the cake with the same directions. Some people glorify God more through their hands. We had the disaster pastor come here and help rebuild this church. That's his gift. That's how he uses it. Some people glorify God, Hollywood aside, maybe through acting. You know, gospel plays and just being faithful in what they do as an actor. Some people do it through being an electrician. We had somebody come here, volunteer, set up our electric. We never would have had the money to do it ourselves after Sandy. Some people do it like, say Ben Carson. The guy glorifies God for the hands that he gave him to be a pediatric surgeon. Everybody has something. There's nothing wrong when an athlete says, yeah, God gave me these blessings. We just don't want the athlete, right after that going to the strip club and hanging out with the boys. We want him to be consistent in his witness for God. See, we don't have gangsters whack someone on Sunday and then pray on Saturday and praise God on Sunday. That's mafia belief. We don't do that. We want faithfulness. We want real belief. Okay? So if you're a rap artist and you're selling all your albums based on, street cred, and all you're talking about is dealing drugs and doing horrible things to girls, which funny, they didn't bring up that during the election time, some of these endorsements. But if that's how you're making your money, and then you want to turn around as you received your award from some gangster album and go, yeah, to my Lord and Savior. Are you kidding me? The heavy metal guys do it too. They just made a rock album based on death metal, but somehow they're a believer. Are you serious? Mm-hmm. So we want our works to be consistent with our faith. That's why we don't put faith in politicians, just what they say. I want to see what you're going to do. I want to see what you're going to do. So we're not saved by works, but if you're grateful, you want to please your Father in heaven. Who wants to disappoint their parents? Is it something new? The heart being changed? Us not deserving His grace? Is this something new? You know, we always go back to the Old Testament because it's one book. People, oh, I'm a New Testament Christian. That means you don't know your Bible. That's what that means. We're a New Testament church. That means you don't know your Bible. Because the new is built on the old. And we have the Holy Spirit being discussed. We have the changing of the heart being discussed. God doing something that you couldn't do yourself in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Ezekiel. Not the bread. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 32. Now we know what we just read in Titus. Let's see if this lines up. Now we read in Titus how we're justified by grace, not of our own works, but God wants a fruitful people. He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit, and He did it all Himself. What does He say to Israel? Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Practice what you preach. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. This idea of baptism is nothing new, cleansing by water. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And what will that do? What does the Holy Spirit do? And cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. We are the people that were not faithful. They wanted to be called God's people. They liked it when they had a strong country and they were eating and their bank account at Chase Bank was full and they got good reports from the doctor and they were able to afford that new car and that house in the suburbs. That part they liked. But to not kill their children, to not marry animals, to not marry robots, to not marry their mother, for sons not to marry their mother or their father, for daughters not to marry their father, which is happening today. Those statutes they didn't want to follow. And they wanted to act like farm animals and still be called by God's name. And God said, you are shaming my name. You are the worst witness I have. The pagans I expect to act like pagans. My people should not do this. Now, he wasn't saying they had to be perfect, but if a man marries a dog, can you at least in the church stand up and say it's wrong? Mm-hmm. Or if a man marries another man, can you at least for my name's sake stand up and say it's wrong? Is anything wrong to you anymore? Did you ever notice as long as something makes it on TV, it's all right? All you gotta do is get it on TV. That's the new Bible. So if there's men kissing each other on TV, that's fine. Women kissing each other, incest, anything that can make it onto TV, because that's our God many times, it's okay. So Modern Family is a wonderful show. When I see it, I want to kick the TV in. It's an abomination. So that's what God was doing in the Old Testament. You're wicked. Remember, you know the common saying we've all heard? Don't forget where you came from. Mm-hmm. People make it somewhere or change somewhat, and then they forget everything they were before. That's why people that make it a lot of times move out of their neighborhood. They don't want to be reminded of who they were before and kept humble. See, I still hang out in my neighborhood 40-something years later. Went to school down the block. It keeps you humble. You can't fool anybody. Anyway, you were that crazy kid that was running around. So it's good for you. Don't forget where you came from. Remember who you were. Amen. Especially as God starts to change you and your life changes. It's not for you to be arrogant. It's for you to be grateful. Remember where you came from. And that's what he's telling Israel. I saved you. You didn't save you. I chose you of my own goodwill. I predestinated you to be my people. And I'm going to clean you now. You are dead. Everybody knows what a stone is, right? A heart of stone, dead, no life in it. I'm going to give you a soft heart with flesh that can actually function. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you, not to glorify yourself, but to glorify me and to love me. And how do you love God? To obey is better than sacrifice. I love that. That's my Steve Green impersonation. But we know these things. We know obedience is better than sacrifice. You don't have to be a Christian superstar. How about just listening to what God says? So we have it in the old. What we read in the new, the principle is in the old. Now let's look at some natural reasons we could see in the world. I'd like to give you reasons, just plain reasons, that you could see with your own eyes how this world is shaped and why the Bible always rings true. Number one. Mercy is a difficult concept to grasp in a fallen creation. Boy, is that the understatement of the year. both men and animals naturally act on behalf of their own self-interest. Does this sound weird to anybody? Is this not true? Is this not true?
It's true.
Right? Everybody has a price, and they will act in their own self-interest. Right? Even a president. Oh, I'm going to save the nation. Really? Shh. You're still going to save the nation and go against us? Well, I got to change my policies a little bit, you know. Yeah. That's what happens. There's always somebody pulling the strings behind the scenes. They threaten them. But who really is going to sacrifice their life for the people? I know somebody who did, and that's why I love him. Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
But men and women are not built this way. They have integrity, then threaten their job. Oh, I would never ask somebody 20 years ago. I would never affirm that. That's horrible. Men having relations with men. I couldn't do it. I mean, I'm not judging them permanently or hypocritically, but it's not good for their health. It's not good for them. That's weird. I wouldn't approve that. Or women with women. Or now we have the father with the daughter in New Jersey and the mother with the son. And I think it was in Utah. I wouldn't approve incest and all this. And then you get that sensitivity training at work. And that now if you say anything about it, you might be fired. Are you still going to hold that down? You still going to stand up against it? You have to. You have no choice. You have no choice. And that's why I'm diversifying my skill set, because I know I'm just waiting to be fired. I'm not kidding. I'm waiting to be fired. It's going to happen. Somehow, some way. Unless things change. Because I'm standing up for the Bible here at my workplace. I don't care. I don't care if you say a woman can walk into my bathroom with me and the male employees. It's not going to happen. Someone's going to get a kick in the rear end and kicked out of the locker room and or the bathroom. That's not, I don't care if de Blasio passed it. It's not going to happen. I'm not doing it. And I'm not going to be forced by some of the men in the military to put on high heels and lipstick to be more sensitive to transgender troops. Oh, everybody makes faces. You're not using the internet wisely. You got to look for good things. Not just who's number one on the billboard charts. Look, it's there. This is what they're doing. Special forces having you put heels on and lipstick. They demoralize people. It's not right. If I was in Germany, I would say killing Christians and Jews was wrong. Sending Jews to the camp was wrong, even if most Germans agreed with it at times. Even if Hitler had a 98.5% approval rate, I still would have disagreed with it because it went against the Bible. Now, I'm Italian. My family has nothing to do with the slavery that happened in this country, although I've been called a cracker quite a few times recently. But I have nothing to do with it. My family wasn't here. I'm not Scottish. I'm not English. I'm not of any of that heritage. But I will tell you, if I was here, I would have not have owned a slave. And I would have stood up and said it was wrong. And I would have been fighting with the Union troops, although I love my southern people. But you got to take a stand when you have to take a stand, right? Not to upset anybody. But I would have did it. I don't care if said I was wrong. Because I know from the Bible that the penalty for men stealers is death. See, God isn't like people. He doesn't sell out to be popular. He doesn't want people to be the slaves of other people. And the same way, even though everyone's disagreeing with me, I'm going to stand against abortion because God stands against it. I'm going to stand against same-sex marriage, or like we used to call it, sodomy, because it's wrong, because God stands against it. And I have family that's gay, and I love them, and I pray for them, and I don't care. I would never do that. You couldn't kick me and beat me to bring me to a gay wedding. I don't care, because I stand for God first. I stand against all these things. Incest. Remember I was joking around? Take a look at the headlines now. The sex robots are coming. Everybody thought I was weird 5-6 years ago. Because I want my kids to know. I want your kids to be warned. I want you to be able to warn your grandkids. All this filth and new perversion is coming, and we have to stand against it. You can be in a room with 50 people, and they could all believe. They could all believe that something's right. And if your Bible tells you that it's wrong, you say it's wrong. That's how change is made. So mercy is a difficult concept. We are taught to crush people, to smash people. Then we get mad when our kids are bullied in school. There's no God. Might is right. Survival of the fittest. You're turning them into bullies. Both men and animals naturally act on behalf of their own self-interest. And that's why we're told in Titus 3:3, which we just read, we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. When push comes to shove, we all do it, even as Christians. We make the mistake, we choose family over Christ. We choose a political party over Christ. We choose our job over Christ, our husband, our wife over Christ. But you know what eventually happens in the end? So betraying God, you will eventually be betrayed.
Amen.
Because if you choose something else over the most beautiful, loving, righteous God, Jesus Christ, that group of person is not worth selling out for. Why would anyone oppose Christ? The King of the universe, how many people... If they just get their own company, they think they're God incarnate. Or if they become a famous athlete or actor or actress, whatever it is, all of a sudden they're God, right? They're untouchable. Everything they do is right. The God of the universe loved us enough to send His Son. The God of the universe promotes life. He wants you to have life and to have it more abundantly. And I think to myself sometimes, what if God was like the devil? What if He really did promote death? What if He was like a horrible slave master? What if He was? Thank God He's not.
Amen.
And that's why we worship Him. You have someone screaming at you, I want you to follow these instructions because it will give you the greatest amount of peace and hope in your life. You'll be a light to people around you. Your generations will continue. I promise you, if you follow these commandments... And what do people say? Drop dead. It's crazy. It's crazy. They'll follow a sports star. They'll worship whatever current politician it is.
Hallelujah, God.
Hallelujah, God. Amen. Thank God we're Baptists. Number two, in a graceless world, the unmerciful reign and create hell on earth. Who gets ahead? In the world. The guy who looks out for the other guy?
No.
Or the guy who steps on him in the board meeting?
Yeah.
Or in the clubhouse with the baseball or football team or basketball team? Who gets all the attention? The man that treats his wife wonderfully and is faithful? Or Hugh Hefner? Or the Playboys? Who makes it into the paper? Of course, the Playboys, the dirtbags. The guys that love women and take care of their wives. Okay, so what? And same thing with the ladies. Who makes the newspaper? The selfish, self-centered whores who have no integrity. And then the woman who's not married and not playing around and maybe a single 10, 20, 30 years is faithful to God. What attention do they get?
None.
Nothing. Because that's the world, the way the world is set up. That's the way it's designed. Where do wars come from? Our nature, before Christ grabs us and justifies us by grace and shapes us. Are these my words? No. Turn to James. James agrees with Paul. Paul agrees with Ezekiel. The Bible agrees. I'm not making stuff up. I'm not that smart. James chapter 4, 1 through 10. Man, do we need this verse read today. I'd like to take it. This should have been read, like, read out loud with loudspeakers before every presidential debate. Real answers for people. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Going to the wrong person. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. James was always sensitive to people. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or warfare with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. There's that word again. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Whether it's two neighbors fighting over a fence they're going to put up between the houses, and they're fist fighting and somebody puts it on YouTube or Facebook, or whether it's Russia and the United States fomenting trouble amongst nations and we're threatened with nuclear war, it doesn't matter. The same reasons. The same reasons. Any of my college people here, or any of my people that like philosophy, the whole idea of the one and the many, you know, the mob can take on the personality of a person. Oh, that group is crazy. You know, they're mad. A spirit can infect the whole group, that they act in unison. That's why we ask for the Holy Spirit to come into this group. Because then we all act in a righteous way, by reaffirming righteousness and reinforcing it. These riots you see in the street, you ever notice how people are walking peacefully? It takes one jerk to throw a rock and break a window. And then that spirit just overtakes the whole crowd. It happens. A spirit grabs people. But it's the same thing. James is warning you. And all James are faithful. I can attest to that. James is warning you. Even if you don't like it, he's warning you not to be popular, to be faithful. Your problem is you. Just what I told you in my opening comments in my sermon. You have these lusts and you ask for things, you don't get it. And then even if you get something, it doesn't satisfy you. Why? Because you're not asking for the good things from God. No amount of money, no amount of prestige is going to fill you the way the Holy Spirit can.
Amen.
Now, how do I know this? Because I'm a scientific, rational, thinking person. The most successful people many times are the most depressed. The most suicides that I've witnessed in my life are amongst the rich and famous. Some of the most miserable people, when they give you a little peek inside their life, are the rich and famous and powerful. Their riches and their fame and their wealth many times becomes worse than a prison cell. Because at least the prison cell, somebody could turn the key and open it for you. Their lives they can't escape. How much tragedy. How much tragedy. I remember watching this documentary on Whitney Houston. And many of us, we grew up with her. They don't tell you, they don't popularize how she started singing in church. But what do? God gives us a gift, and then we run with it, or our family uses us and runs with it. Look at that life. Death everywhere. Her, the daughter, Bobby Brown, never saw a drug he didn't like. And I'm not saying that to be funny. It didn't give them the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It gave them tragedy.
Right.
So many young people. So, James is telling you, ask for the right things. And ask the right person. And you'll be fulfilled. She would have been better off being a run-of-the-mill, quiet singer, happy with her family, without anyone ever of being able to know who she was, just singing for her church, having a family, having kids, not having that pressure, she would have been better off.
Yeah.
Same thing for Mr. Brown. He would have been better off just him and his wife being in a little Baptist church somewhere and singing for the Lord and having their little home and their car that's beat up and struggling with the bills,
Amen.
They'd still be alive.
Amen.
Their daughter would be alive. This is what happens. So what you're chasing after doesn't always fulfill you.
Amen.
Now don't get me wrong. I know that Trump is going to save the universe. I'm not saying he isn't going to. But it comes down to us. Okay? He's going to save the universe the same way President Obama did and President Bush did and Clinton before him and all the way back. When you get a good guy, when you get a real Democrat like a John F. Kennedy, cuts the taxes on all the, for the middle class, grows the middle class, stands up for civil rights, they shoot you. When you get an Abraham Lincoln, they shoot you. Okay, application. So we see in the world how things work. A couple quick points. The answer for a chaotic and fallen world is the predestinated, redeeming work of Christ on the cross. Walking humbly in the grace of God, a Christian is an unstoppable force. Is this just hot air? Am I just doing like a hurrah thing to get everybody fired up? No. You're called to be an unstoppable force. You're called to that. I'll show you in Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This is why I love Scripture. What are we told? Romans chapter 8. Verses 28-34. Paul speaking to us. Now remember, this was a comfort, these ideas of being predestinated and God foreknowing, not to be a terror to people. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then we stop. That's the only part of the bumper sticker you see, right? You've heard that part. But we got to finish the verse, right? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Why? To them who are called according to His purpose. So if you got half that verse on the bumper sticker on your car and you're living for yourself, for your own purposes, there's something wrong. Get the other half and put this bumper sticker next to the other one. So you understand what God's saying. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Oh, that word's in the Bible. To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, He doesn't just stop by making a plan for us, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified, which is a legal term. You've been redeemed, payment's been made. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now I told you about being an unstoppable force. Am I making this up? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Amazing. Maybe we are unstoppable. Maybe that's the way you're supposed to live your life. As an unstoppable force of righteousness. Nothing can deter you. So God calls you, we all like that part. I was saved December 12th, 1980, whatever. But we stopped there. American Christianity is stopping at the salvation part. It's great to be saved. An unbelievable miracle. But God goes on. He doesn't leave you there. Who buys the car and doesn't drive the car? Oh, I got this new car. Oh yeah, how's it ride? I don't go in it, I don't use it. I just bought it to look at it. Isn't it beautiful? Come on, man, who marries a wife and then just locks her in a room somewhere? Oh, I see a ring on your finger. Are you married? Yeah, I got her upstairs. She's chained to the radiator for 15 years.
Oh, God.
What do you mean? What'd you get married for? Well, I don't actually, have to talk to her and, and build up in any way and hang out, but I just want to say I'm married. So why would God do that? Why would he marry the church and then chain us to a radiator and expect us to do nothing but tell people the day that we've been saved? So we walk humbly as a Christian. We're unstoppable. You want to see how God predestinates people? People get mad at some of these terms. I don't know why. We have a lot of bad Calvinism going around. This is the people who are going to look at different theology. We got these people who want to be called Calvinists, but all they can do is memorize Tulip and then tell all the other Christians how they don't believe correctly. But real Reformed doctrine, what we had called Calvinism, which really came from Augustus, what that was about was the doctrine of comfort. We're not predestinated in a way that God destroys us. We're robots. Okay? It's supposed to be a comfort, a doctrine of comfort. Now this idea of God grabbing hold of you before you grab hold of him, is this so weird? How could we have prophets if God didn't have everything worked out to his own goodwill? So I'm not going to go to other New Testament passages to show you. I'm going to go to the Old Testament. You want to see an unbelievable example of being called, being predestinated, being God's elect? We know what elect means, right? We just had an election. What's an election? What's being the elect? President-elect Donald Trump. Somebody voted for him. God, the God of the universe, cared enough about me, a piece of slime, to elect me. He wanted me. You, even though you're a dirty rascal and you've rebelled against me for so long, I'm going to use you. And I'm going to use you in a hilarious way. All the people from the neighborhood who know how crazy you are, you're going to preach to them now.
Amen.
You're going to change your life. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use you, not because you're so great, but because you're such a joke. And people will look at you and know that you came from me. Or should I get my teeth and my hair done and say how wonderful I am? How great I am at home. My wife's here. I can't lie about how wonderful I am. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. This is the journey of a prophet. Men and women now, armed with the Bible, are prophets for God. And this is what God has done with you. Now somebody explain to me, logically speaking, how this is not an example of predestination, God taking someone for his own glory. I know we like to glorify ourselves. Our whole culture is built on us being in control, having your way, you're at the wheel. Well, not in God's universe. What does God say to Jeremiah? Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Whoa. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and then to build and to plant. Wow, that's humbling, no?
Yes.
Did Jeremiah go to a prayer meeting and call on God? Was that a revival?
No.
I like revivals. I like prayer meetings. I love that. I love testimonies. I'm not picking on it. I'm just saying, it's what Titus said. You're justified by grace, a free gift. Yes, your faith plays a part. But when you go back, remember, the Bible is a secret document that's not secret. God gives you a lot of the inner workings. So I feel that God awoke me one day and I made a choice for Him and all that. But going all the way back, it was His plan. Mm-hmm. You don't like a sovereign God? Find another religion. Mm-hmm. He's sovereign. You're sitting here because of Him, not because of you. I'm speaking today because of His greatness and His worth and His faithfulness, not because of mine. And if He pulled His Holy Spirit out of my heart tomorrow, which He would never do, because He promised, He has me in His hand. But if He pulled that away, you would get the old person that I used to be. And believe me, you wouldn't want to know that person. And the little mufflings and things that are said about me and done to me that I kindly smile at and glorify God, thank you, Lord, because this is the Christian experience. I wouldn't behave that way towards you. Mm-hmm. I would probably last about 15 minutes in this church. Because the first person that brought it to me, I would bring it to you. And you could bring your cousin and your brother and your friend and all your boys. And I would get my boys, and we'd have what we would have going on in the street. If you don't know me, hey, you know, you could giggle, but trust me. God made me who I am. I am a dog. And I will admit it in front of people every day, every minute. There is nothing in me. It's all by His grace. And this is the message of the whole Bible. And shame on Christians that are arrogant as Christians. Shame on them. That's the only thing in the world you can't be arrogant about. And it's funny, people say, well, that's not fair. Why would God give you this or give you that? Or choose this one and that one? You know what's funny? We understand this in the world. We understand this in sports. Does somebody decide to be 7'1", 280 pounds like Shaquille O'Neal? To be able to make it at basketball? Who gave him that stature? See, we can accept it in a plain and physical way. But when you want to give credit to God for spiritual things, for making you a giant spiritually and saving you and making you want to thirst after righteousness, people don't understand that. And I don't understand. I can't figure it out. Who made Michael Jordan able to jump and dunk a basketball the way he did? Or the original Michael Jordan, Dr. J. Even more cool, with the colored ball, the big afro. Even better. He was Michael Jordan before Michael Jordan was Michael Jordan. But who gave him that ability? Did he choose and say, you know, one day I want to jump as high as 0.5% of the entire population? Mm-hmm. Who gives Olympic athletes their ability? They might train that natural gift, but they have to be given that gift. That's why we call it a gift. Oh, that person's gifted. That you understand in the natural sense. But in the spiritual sense, we can't understand the gifts we're given. So it's God's choice. Amen. He gives the gift to who He wants. And one thing about our God, He is faithful. When you're struggling or you want a certain gift, thank the Lord, ask Him. That's what James says. Lord, I can't pray. I go home and I just don't want to pray. Ask Him to want to pray. He'll give it to you. Lord, I have a heart that, you know, I just don't want to bother with the homeless. They're too annoying. Pray that, Lord, change my heart.
Amen.
Maybe you're an abortion doctor. Lord, I've killed at least 600 babies, made a lot of money doing it. I don't want that type of heart anymore. Change me. He'll change you. You'll be made clean, no matter what you've done. The Church of Jesus Christ must learn from Old Testament Israel and maintain a spirit of humility. We become very proud. We really think we're fantastic, even as the church is burning in many places. Just like Israel, we were called to glorify God's name, not our own. Every act of righteousness the church performs presupposes the power of God. When I do something gracious for someone, when I do something righteous, it came from Him. It didn't come from me. I am the vehicle. Okay? When I get home today and I make it couple hours away, my truck is not going to brag to me how it drove me home. The truck was the vehicle. I was driving that car. Okay? Understand that you are a vehicle. That's why nobody can get puffed up. Not in this faith, anyway. Every act of righteousness the church performs presupposes the power of God. Let us always remember the pitiful conditions we were in before God bestowed His amazing grace upon us. That's why the title of today's sermon, which I always screw up and give it too late, because I jump right into the Word, is Amazing Grace or Amazing Death. There's no in between. You're going to be born again by grace. You will see other saints in heaven, including those in your family who were born again by God's good grace. You will live forever or you will die. And you will eventually be thrown into the pit of hell, which was not designed for people. It was only designed for Satan. It was never meant for God's people, ever. We made Satan our God. And we gladly go there with him. And like the old saying goes, people get mad when they say, oh, not everybody's going to make it to heaven. But there will not be one person in hell who does not fully understand why they're there. Think about it. You hated God your whole life while you were on earth. Why in the world would you want to spend eternity with him? You were sick of his principles and his guidance now. Grace. Unmerited. And this is in Webster's Dictionary. Webster, Merriam-Webster, Noah Webster, all faithful Christians. The first definition for grace, which they don't show you on the internet when you type it up. They give you the second or third definition. But the first prime definition of the word grace that was known in this country for over 200 years was A, unmerited divine assistance given humans for their regeneration or sanctification. B, a virtue coming from God. Or C, a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine grace. That was in regular dictionaries they used to have in your house. People knew what made this country a blessed place to be. Because the people were filled with the Spirit. Doesn't matter who the leaders are. You can have wonderful leaders who pass great laws. If the people are wicked, it's not going to help. Just ask Samuel. Oh, your sons are wicked. We're not going to follow them. Follow God's principles. Who cares what his sons do? So let's finish up Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. It's not a scary book. It's actually a very comforting book. And like I told you from the beginning of this message, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or a bad election, or a bad economy? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, Amen. Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That is predestination.
Amen.
That is the comfort of being in God's hands. Mm-hmm. From before you were born. I just read it in Jeremiah. Does anyone not believe me anymore? Am I making this stuff up? Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. What does that mean? It's very interesting. You're going to see a lot of articles coming out. And of course, they'll twist it in some way. But I love this. Scientists say there's life after death. We're developing instruments and computer models and algorithms that show there is an essence that goes beyond someone dying. Well, I knew that from my Bible.
Right.
The Hebrews knew it for thousands of years. Amen. Just like Isaiah said, that God when as far as the earth is concerned. He called it the circle of the earth. Job spoke about how this whole creation hangs on nothing. Don't wait for it to be proven till you come on board. And this is my message to people that don't believe. Don't wait till it's proven. Don't kill 40 million babies before they come up with a sonogram that's developed enough that you can see the baby sucking its thumb, that weeks old, it's already moving, feels pain. Don't wait. Trust the Bible. There's a child. Right? Trust God that He created this universe. Trust God that there is a right and a wrong.
Amen.
Trust God that there is an afterlife. Yeah. Trust them now. I laugh. Oh, I'm into science. And really? Sailors died for 300 years from scurvy before they found out it was vitamin C. Like I said before, doctors used to smoke on TV. Oh, this is the healthiest brand, Lucky Strike cigarettes. This is the stuff we were told. It wasn't from the Bible, it's from men. They don't know what they're doing. Fish is good, then it's no good. Beef is good, then it's a powerhouse food, then it's no good. They get rid of all your eggs, they give everybody a heart attack because your eggs have a certain type of diverse cholesterol in it that feeds the heart. Now we're back to getting rid of eggs, now we're back on eggs. Drink your juice, don't drink your juice. Come on. Weed is no good, it's good. Oh, go out there. Well, you know, slap on, you know, like, whatever, tar from the street on your skin so no sun hits you. You're going to get cancer. Now you have all these studies coming out. Why do we have cancer? We don't get enough vitamin D. You trust these people? I don't trust these people. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that you loved us first. We thank you, Lord, that everybody sitting here that you've taken into your hand before we were born, we're going to make it the rest of the way. Even through mistakes, even through big mistakes, trials and tribulations, even a mistake like David made, your beloved, that through repentance, we can be brought back on course.
Yes.
And we can still do great things for you. We thank you, God, that nothing can stop us. Powers, principalities, angels, presidents, elections, economies, universities. Nothing can stop us. Crazy neo-commies running in the street and burning things. We will not be held back. We can do what you want us to do, Lord. We can accomplish it. We thank you, Lord, that you appreciate the little things, the little acts of faith and kindness. We don't need to be superstars for Jesus. We just need to be obedient and faithful. We pray, dear God, that you protect us, that we never forget where we came from, that we don't look down on people trapped in sin, that we don't look down on people who are struggling in their walk. But at the same time, Lord, we don't back down from glorifying your name when it comes to opposing evil rulers that defy your law, especially the leaders in the church that fleece people for money, that throw all types of guilt on them so that they're never free and they're chained to the church instead of a slave of Christ. And we know, Lord, that this was predicted by Paul and Peter, that men would sneak in and try and corrupt your church. But we will be victorious, not because of us, because of you. We pray, dear God, you protect us as your little family till we meet again next week. We thank you, Lord. In the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.